And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. It's great to be with you again this week. And this week, I'm in New York State, as I have been speaking the last 4 days, 6 different meetings in the last 4 days, and it's been great to be here in Gloversville, New York, at the Adirondack Baptist Church. Great group of people here. We've had a fantastic time. Love the pastor, Pastor Brian Norman, his staff. They have a great staff here. Nate Peterson and the whole staff of the church has been so helpful. The people have been great. Families opening up their homes for letting me stay in them, and we've had a great time. We're going to go to a live session with the Adirondack Baptist Church as we bring in Dad via satellite, via video, I would say. We bring him in, and people have sent in their questions from the church, and we ask their questions very, very similar to the same questions that are sent in to our website, questions to ask Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. That's what we do on this program. You send in the questions, and we take those questions to Dad, and he will answer them. Sometimes I will answer. We'll both be a part of answering these questions. But before we go there, let me just remind you, coming up June 11th through the 15th in San Antonio, Texas, we have our School of Prophets Prophecy Conference in San Antonio, Texas. We invite you to come along, join with us. We will be staying at the historic Manger Hotel. That's where the conference is being held, right across the street from the Alamo, right around the corner from the River Walk. There are so many things to see in San Antonio. You can bring your family or simply just come down and be a part of the Prophecy Conference, as we will be doing that in San Antonio. Dad will be teaching the book of Revelation. Dave James will be teaching dispensationalism, and I will be teaching on the 4 major trends of Bible prophecy. Make sure you mark your calendar, get back in touch with us, and join with us in San Antonio, June 11th through the 15th. Coming up this fall, we also have our fall tours to Israel, Israel and Jordan. Take a look at our website, Joshua Travel, to find out when those trips are going. I believe our trip in the fall is October 11th. If that fits into your calendar, make sure that you sign up, get a hold of Jody real quick at her office in Chattanooga, Tennessee, so that you can be a part of that trip with us. Great trips. In fact, some of our Prophecy Q&A programs I have played for you, portions of Dad's teaching in Israel on location. Great time to be there. Great trip. People say when they go there, their lives are never the same after they have gone to Israel, and they can't wait to get back. And we would love to take you with us to Israel this fall or the springtime. Both times of the year, we like to go take groups to Israel. Well, without further ado, why don't we get to our Prophecy Q&A program for today as we go live and have Dad, as he is greeting the church at Adirondack Baptist Church in Gloversville, New York.
We have certainly been praying for the meetings that are going on there at the Adirondack Baptist Church. Pastor Norman, I'd like to thank you for inviting us, our ministry, to come. We've been praying for Jim. It looks like to me that the people there have been feeding Jim pretty well. And, I'm so grateful that you're taking care of our son and studying the Word of God with him. Thank you for allowing us this privilege. Looking forward to the Prophecy Q&A tonight.
Dad, so glad to have you with us, and thank you so much. And I know everyone here thanks you. We've got a lot of questions, and it seems like they want me to ask the questions. We'll try to get the easy ones out of the way, if that's all right with you.
Okay.
A couple questions that have come in. Will children be raptured up to the age of accountability?
Jim, we have no absolute answer as far as that is concerned. The Bible does mention over in 2 Samuel that King David, his son, because of his sin, had died. And King David made the statement that I can go to my son cannot come back to me. So that seems to say that children, before the age of accountability, will go into the heavenlies. They will not have to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, because they will not mentally have been prepared to understand their sinners in need of a Savior, and then to follow through and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Many mothers and grandmothers and parents, actually, ask that question often as we travel across the United States, but I can't not give you a specific passage of Scripture, I just have a heart feeling that indeed the Lord is going to take care of the children. And let me say why. In the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." He also talked about each child having a guardian angel. I know that my children had guardian angels. You're standing there in the Adirondack Baptist Church, and the guardian angels took care of you all of those crazy years of your young life and on into your adult life. But every child has a guardian angel, and the truth be known, each of these guardian angels must stand before God and answer for how they took care of the little children. Jesus loves the little children. Whatever the case is going to be, will the children be raptured at the time of the rapture? Even, in fact, will an expectant mother lose her child if she doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior at the rapture as well into the heavenlies? But we do know this. We don't have a specific passage of Scripture for that. We do know that Jesus Christ loves the little children, and whatever happens to them, he will protect them and take care of them, and they'll be joining us in the heavenlies sometime.
What will happen, and I know this is a question that is kind of going around. There's a very popular pastor that's talking about his pets being in heaven. What will happen? This is a two-part question. What will happen to our beloved pets and farm animals when we are raptured out, and will animals be in heaven?
Well, that's a two-part question. What about the animals that will be alive here on the earth and then die? There is one book that's been written on heaven, and I'm very much concerned about the contents of the book. He has a lot of heresy in the book as far as I'm concerned, but he does say that animals have souls today, and when they die, they will be resurrected and taken into the heavens at the rapture of the church. That is total heresy. Animals do not have a soul, and these animals that we have on the earth, I love animals. You know, I've had two beautiful German shepherds. We now have a Pyrenees sheepdog that is getting rather old. In fact, in dog years, he's older than I am. And old Bull, we just love Bull, but he's not going to go to heaven. That's an absolute. Now, the second part of that question is, will animals be in heaven? I was speaking on that subject one day at a church recently, and a sweet little girl, one of those middle school girls, you know, they can drive you crazy, those middle school kids. But one of those middle school girls came up to me and she said, "Dr. DeYoung, when my cat died, did it go to heaven?" I said, "No." She said, "What about my dog? When it died, did it go to heaven?" I said, "No." She then said, "Well, are we going to have animals in heaven? Do any of the animals go to heaven?" I said, "Well, let's." She said, "No, wait a minute. Let me ask you one more question. If we don't have animals in heaven that die here and go into heaven from the earth, we're going to get those white horses to come back on in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. I'm not sure, but I think Pastor Norman's going to speak on that this coming church Sunday morning. He'll give you all the information. No, there will be animals in heaven. We know that. And the truth, if you want to know about heaven, and I've done a series on heaven that might be of interest to you, at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus Christ comes back, the heavens are evacuated. There is going to be a time we'll mount white horses. That's in chapter 19, verse 11, when Jesus gets on his white horse. In chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 14, when the army's in heaven, and that would be us. And I know that's us because of what they're wearing, white, clean linen robes. That's our wedding garments, according to chapter 19 and verse 8. So we'll come back at the rapture of the church with Jesus Christ mounted on white horses. But at the time after the battle of Armageddon is over and Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, the heavens are going to be evacuated. Remember, Daniel chapter 12, that's the resurrection of Old Testament saints. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, that all tribulation saints, those people who trust Christ during the tribulation, they will be resurrected to rule and reign with Christ. And then, of course, you and I and all the Christians go at the rapture of the church. And so we're all coming back to the earth. Remember what is referred to as the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." Now listen, "thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So heaven, except for God, will be evacuated, that third heaven we're talking about, back to the earth. And heaven during the millennial kingdom will be located here on the earth. By the way, there will be a new Jerusalem, and that's where God is, chapter 21, verse 22 of the book of Revelation.
Benjamin Netanyahu handed President Obama a copy of the book of Esther. How does this fit in with the U.S. relationship with Israel?
Well, the book of Esther is the record of the fourth Persian king. And his name was Ahasuerus. You remember that he was married to Vashti. And because she would not obey his command, she was deposed. She was removed from the queenship. And Ahasuerus married a young lady named Esther who happened to be a Jewess. She had a cousin. His name was Mordecai. He would stand at the gate of the city every single day. And one day, the number two in the Persian kingdom, a man named Haman, came walking into the city. Mordecai did not bow down to him. This rather disturbed Haman. He went to King Ahasuerus. He said, you know, we got rid of Queen Vashti because she didn't obey you. Now these Jews are not bowing down to me. Well, King Ahasuerus said, what do you think we ought to do, Haman? Haman said, I think you ought to write the law of the Medes and the Persians, and we ought to kill every single Jew in the world. Had it not been for such a time as that, that King Ahasuerus had Esther, his wife, the queen, come in and talk to him about the situation, all the Jews would have perished. Now, I said, remember, that was a Persian kingdom. We have a parallel story going on in our world today in the geopolitical activities unfolding. Persia was the name of the location until 1936 for three states we know by different names today, and that would be Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Iran. In fact, in Iran, they still speak the Persian language. Prime Minister Netanyahu is concerned about the Persian king, or should we call them by their modern-day names, President Ahmadinejad, president of Iran, and the Ayatollah Ali Khomeini, who was the supreme ruler of the Supreme Council in Iran. And this Persian nation wants to raise up all the powers of the world, join in an alliance, and go to Jerusalem and wipe out Jerusalem, wipe out all the Jewish people. In fact, how many times have we heard Ahmadinejad say that Israel and the Jewish people must be wiped off the face of the earth? So there's a connection between the book of Esther and, of course, what's happening in our world today. And Prime Minister Netanyahu and President Obama have had some very intense discussions about the Iranian threat. Remember, Iran is the number one threat to the Jewish state of Israel. There is a possibility for a preemptive strike. Prime Minister Netanyahu told me personally himself that he would attack Iran if there were two red lines that were crossed. Now, a red line would be that point upon which, if they approach it and get over it, it's going to be a go automatically for a preemptive strike. I said, what were they, Mr. Prime Minister? He said, number one, if Russia delivers those S-13s, those are those ground-to-air anti-aircraft missiles that they've already been paid for by Iran, they've just delayed the deliverance of that. The reason that would be a problem is the airspace over Iran could not be penetrated by those F-16s or whatever military munitions or armament that they might take into Iran. But the second red line, as far as the prime minister was concerned when I talked to him, he said that if indeed his intelligence community, Mossad, which is probably the best intelligence gathering organization in the world, if they reported to him that Iran was going to have a nuclear weapon within a certain period of time or at a certain point in time, he would attack to take out the possibility. He said, never again are we going to be in a situation where somebody can wipe us off the face of the earth.
I know on your weekend program you talked to Colonel Bob McGinnis from the Pentagon, Rob Congdon concerning the European Union, Israel Madad, who is, writes for the Jerusalem Post. We've got several, Dave Dolan, several people that you interview. A follow-up question to that one, and I know that you know this, is Israel has given a 90-day timetable ultimatum to the invasion of Iran. Is this in line with Bible prophecy?
Well, I'm not sure that Israel has given that ultimatum. I'm not sure where that information is coming from. I do know that the Secretary of Defense, Leon Panetta, said that there's a window for the possibility of an attack by Israel on the Iranian nuclear weapon program that's developing a nuclear weapon of mass destruction. And he made the statement that that window was April, May, and June. I'm not sure that the Israeli government, I have not seen a report like that. Whoever has asked that question, they may have different information than I have. But they are not going to lay out the time that they're going to strike. I do not believe that the Israeli Defense Force is going to publish when they're going to attack. So I'm not sure about that source. There is the concern that all of the nuclear weapons program is being put underground in Iran, which makes it very difficult then for any aircraft going into Iran from the Israeli Defense Force that could penetrate those bunkers and be able to wipe out the possibility of a development of a nuclear weapon of mass destruction. I am certain that they're watching that. That's part of their strategy. They're going to be ready to do what needs to be done. And because of that, I think that's why Secretary Leon Panetta, our Secretary of Defense, made the statement of that window. And I know there's been a lot of negotiations going on. Let me just tell you this late breaking news that the Israeli Defense Force has posted troops in the south at the Egyptian border and in the north at the Syrian border. And the reason for that, you have both of these borders capable of being run over by enemies of Israel, Syria and Egypt. And if indeed they were setting up, you remember the Iranians have been supplying the terrorists there in the Sinai Desert, which is the border along Israel's southern portion there. And they've supplied these terrorists, many of them Bedouins, who could come across that border. It's a pretty open border. They got a lot of tunnels coming through the fence that's located down there. You have the Gaza Strip down there. Hamas has already said that they're going to assist Iran in any attack that may be penetrated by the Israelis on Iran. And of course, you have Hezbollah at Israel's northern border. So things are getting ready. The prime minister has been preparing the people for some type of preemptive strike in the past.
Hmm. Does Bill Clinton have a role in the end times or the tribulation period?
No, but I think Hillary does. No, I'm teasing. No, the Bible doesn't speak of Bill Clinton or Hillary Clinton or Barack Obama or anybody else by name. It talks about in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, verse 2, Gog in the land of Magog. Now, Magog is the place or the real estate. Gog is the leader. Many have suggested that Vladimir Putin, who is the president or will be the president of Russia in the very near future, he's already been elected to that position for a second time, which will mean he has a six-year time period by which he will rule Russia. Many think that with his relationships with the Arab world, in fact, it was the Russian technician and technology that was given to Iran to develop that nuclear weapon of mass destruction. And I would think that he possibly, if he's still ruling Russia, could fit that particular prophecy. I'm not saying that Vladimir Putin is the Gog of Ezekiel 38:2. We don't know that for sure, but it will be a leader of Russia who pulls this coalition together to attack Israel early on in the tribulation period.
Good question comes in. How would you explain the obvious cooperation that you receive from Jewish leaders?
What do you mean? Why are they talking with me?
Well,
you know, one of the things is, Jim, we've lived for 22 years in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Mother and I, you know well, arrived in Jerusalem back in 1991, January of 91. And at that point in time, it was 3 days before the Scuds would be coming in from Iraq, which Saddam Hussein would give orders to fire at the Jewish state of Israel. Most every Christian or anybody associated with Christianity was leaving the country because it was going to become a war zone, and not because I'm brave, maybe it's because I'm a bit dumb that your mother and I went in there. But God, he called us to be missionaries, to go to Israel and to develop a church. We did start a church, a Baptist church right in Jerusalem, Kehillah Harushalayim, which means the assembly at Jerusalem. We didn't call it a Baptist church because we didn't want to bust the Jews in the mouth from the very outset. We wanted to let them come, and they would come, and we preached, and we've given the gospel to many, many Jewish people. We've seen over 180 Jewish people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and we baptized them all. Now, we don't have a baptistry in our church, like the church there at Adirondack has, but I guess they do. I'm not sure. I can't see it. But we just simply use the Jordan River to baptize. Good enough for Jesus is good enough for us. But anyway, and Pastor, you can just use that until you get to the Jordan River. Anyway, so we started this church, but we lived among the Jewish people, Jimmy, for those years. And that developed a special relationship with the Jewish people. Then, because we could not go into the country as journalists, as Christians and missionaries, we went in as journalists. I've been in radio and television now since the 1960s. And God just opened up the door for your mother and I to receive credentials, press credentials, journalistic credentials to do the work there in Israel. And we've always told the truth. Now, that would seem like we're coming down on the side of the Jewish state of Israel. But no, we simply told the truth. I have an agenda, as well as does the rest of the media. The rest of the media wants to destroy the Jewish state. I simply want to tell the truth about the Jewish state. And if Israel does something wrong, I tell that side of the story as well. For example, Israel is, they per capita, they perform more abortions than the United States of America does. So it's a secularistic, humanistic government, and we cannot always stand in lockstep with everything the Israeli government does. But much of what they do and behind the scenes, all the activities unfolding, we have to tell the truth about that. And of course, not because of who I am, Jimmy DeYoung, it doesn't matter who I am, because of what I was, a journalist. Every year I was invited to be at the president's home for a special reception. I got opportunities to go into the Knesset. I know Reuven Rivlin, who is the speaker of the Knesset, fairly well. We've interviewed him a couple of times. Prime Minister Netanyahu, Ariel Sharon, and God has just opened up the door, not only there, but we've interviewed before his death Yasser Arafat, also King Hussein before his death, who was the king of Jordan. God has just allowed us in his grace. I don't understand. It's not Jimmy DeYoung, has nothing to do with me. It's simply that God wanted us to get the information and to use it the way you've been doing right there in your meeting. And we've shared, of course, all that I've come to learn. You share what you've learned from your time living there as well. And we just use this to help the people understand the prophetic scenario that's unfolding in our world today.
If I am not going, the question comes in, if I'm not going to be here after the rapture, should I be concerned about the tribulation? And will I be around on earth for the millennium?
What was the last thing? During the millennium?
And will I be around on the earth for the millennium?
Oh, yes. If you're talking about a Christian person now.
I think so.
Okay. Well, at the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, Jesus will shout, the archangel will shout, the trump of God will sound, and then we are, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Now, that says we that are alive and remain. In that same passage, it says the dead in Christ, those who have died before the rapture takes place, who know Christ as Lord and Savior, their body will be someplace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so their soul and spirit are in the heavenlies in a temporary body. When Jesus Christ comes to call us up at the rapture of the church, and he doesn't come back to the earth, we meet him in the air. Then those bodies of the dead believers in Christ, Christians, will be caught up, joined together with their soul and spirit, and then we that are alive remain are caught up to be with him in the air. Now, should you be worried about the tribulation period? What your concern should be is about your loved ones that are going to be on the earth facing all of that judgment. One of the reasons I think that you and I have ministry in local churches, Jim, and we are a local church ministry. We go to local churches. We don't think we're a church. We're not. We don't try to be. God has set in place a local Bible-believing church to accomplish his program for this age, and we just come alongside and assist pastors and their staffs with teaching prophetic truth. And one of the reasons we do that, and one of the reasons we talk about the tribulation period, is we want everyone seated in those pews or in those comfortable seats. Wow, those look like very comfortable seats at the church. But anyway, those seated in those seats to understand what it's going to be like during that 7 years of judgment on this earth. God is going to bring the earth and earth dwellers under submission so he can give his son, Jesus Christ, a kingdom that will be established on the earth forever. We need to understand for two reasons. Number one, it helps us to realize how close we are to the time of the rapture of the church. But number two, to be motivated to win our friends and loved ones and neighbors and dear family members to Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. That's why we need to know. Now, will we come back? Of course we're going to come back. The Bible says in chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus mounts his white horse. In verse 14, you and I get on white horses. We all come back to the earth for the purpose of ruling and reigning with Christ. Remember, the first kingdom was set up in the Garden of Eden. That's found over there in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. And God gave Adam and Eve dominion. He set up a kingdom. That was his pattern for the kingdom to come. And God has put that in place now in the future, and it's going to happen. By the way, Adam and Eve were married, remember? Well, the last Adam, Jesus Christ and his wife, the bride, the church, are going to be married, and then we are going to rule and reign with Christ. During that thousand-year period of time, it's going to be heaven on earth, a theocracy, which will be an amazing time. There's more written about the kingdom period in the Bible when it relates to prophecy subjects than any other prophecy issue there is. So it's a wonderful time ahead. I'm looking forward to it. In fact, I pray every morning the rapture will take place so we can get this thing underway.
This follow-up to that question that actually came in, who exactly is the bride of Christ?
I believe those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Over in the book of 2 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 12, Paul said, I want to present you as a chastened virgin, as a beautiful bride. We talk about the bride being married in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, starting in verse 7. We read exactly what he is talking about. I got my Bible right here. Let me read in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now listen, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So who's the bride? The ones who are going to live righteous lives, perform righteous deeds. How do they do that? Because they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit lives within them, and they're able to perform that. By the way, that's a very important subject. The wedding garments we're going to be wearing, that's determined at the judgment seat of Christ. Jim, be sure to let these people know that at the point when the rapture takes place, immediately we stand before Jesus Christ in the twinkling of an eye. That's about 1/50th of a second. That's the time of a twinkle of an eye. We're going to stand before Christ. The judgment seat of Christ will take place. This is only for saved people. It's not to determine whether you're saved or lost. There is no judgment like that. It's only for saved people. And we will then be given those rewards for the works we've done in his power and for his glory. Now, works are not for salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anybody should boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But verse 10 says, created unto good works. We'll be judged for those works. And that will not only determine our wedding garment, our righteous acts, our righteous deeds, but in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, and I think it's verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. What you're going to do forever is based upon what you do now and preparing that wedding garment. At the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be determined what rewards you'll receive or suffer loss of rewards, by the way, still saved as by fire. But that reward that Jesus is bringing with him, he comes back for us, will set up our eternal job description. So that is very key. Jim, let me just say, I think you might notice this. I'm just like any Jewish rabbi. Ask me a simple little question. I can go for half an hour.
Yeah, but the rabbis used to say, tell me all that you know while you're standing on one leg. So
well, I'm seated, so I'm okay.
Okay, you're seated. You're all right. Why is there a need for blood sacrifices in the third temple? So that has to do with the tribulation period.
Well, the tribulation period, the third temple, there are two more temples in the future. The third temple is the one that will be built when the Antichrist gives permission to the Jewish people to build that temple. And that's found over in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 45. Daniel 9:27 talks about a millennial temple when the sacrifices will cease. And Jesus Christ called that the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, Matthew 24:15. That abomination of the desolation, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, was the Antichrist walking into the temple claiming to be God. And that's blasphemy, of course. And then you have Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. There will be a temple there on the Temple Mount. That's the third temple, and the sacrifices will be restored because that's a false temple for a false Messiah. But let me just follow up on that answer. Over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 45, Ezekiel 40 to 46 would be 202 verses, detailed information about the temple that Jesus Christ will build. Zechariah 6:12, he builds the temple. 6:13, he rules and reigns from that temple for 1,000 years. He'll build it on the Temple Mount of Jerusalem. That's the fulfillment and the promise kept by God the Father, who gave the Davidic covenant to King David. There would be a temple. One of David's sons would rule and reign from that temple. But the sacrificial system will be restored during that millennial temple as well. And let me tell you why. Two reasons. Number one, in memorial. There's a communion table behind you I can see there. I want to tell you something. When they serve the communion there at that church, I'm sure they don't crucify Jesus Christ anew. They don't shed his blood there. They take the bread and they take the juice of the vine, the grape juice, and they partake of that. And 1 Corinthians 11 says, do this in remembrance of me until I come. So they do it to remember what Christ has done for us. When the temple is standing in Jerusalem, the Jewish people, remember, were given the sacrificial system. But remember, it never took away sin. It simply covered sin and or restored fellowship. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, or the Day of Covering. And so sacrifices in the past didn't remove sin. Sacrifices in the future will not as well. They will simply be a memorial to what Jesus Christ had done. In the past, they were looking to what Jesus Christ would do. In the future, they'll be looking back to what he did in remembrance of. The second reason for those sacrifices in the millennial kingdom, remember, people, Jewish or Gentile people during the tribulation period will come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. They with living bodies will go into the millennial kingdom. And when they get, if they're saved, now all lost people at the end of the tribulation die and go to Hades to await their judgment at the great white throne judgment. But there will be souls. That's Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Those were martyrs. They were had their heads cut off, beheaded, because they stood for Christ and their testimony and the teaching of the word. Well, they'll have an opportunity to go into the millennial kingdom. They'll be able to live for 1,000 years. Somebody might say, how do you live for 1,000 years? Read the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 7. That's the letter to the church at Ephesus. And it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear. Whosoever is an overcomer," an overcomer, 1 John 5:4, is one who knows Christ as Lord and Savior. "He who has an ear, let him hear. Those who are overcomers will eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God in the Garden of Eden forever." And that means, remember there in the Garden of Eden originally, chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, the Lord told those cherubim to go over there and guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden because he said, if Adam and Eve get back into the Garden of Eden, that tree of life, they're going to live forever. Well, remember, during the millennial kingdom, these will be people in natural bodies. Isaiah 65, 20 says, they'll have children. Quit looking at your watch, son. I'll get finished. See, I can see you, buddy, so watch out. So the Bible says, Isaiah 65, 20, they'll have children during the millennial kingdom. So they'll have that sin nature still, and the sacrificial system will be set up to restore fellowship back to the Lord. Now, there's nothing strange about that. We simply do almost the same thing today. We don't sacrifice animals, but we apply 1 John 1:9. If we'll confess our sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the answer to that question. The long answer to that short question.
I've got four questions left, three quick ones, if you can, and then I want you to touch on this last one, and you can take as much time as you will need. Why do you believe Enoch will be one of the witnesses rather than Moses, as many teach?
Number one, because Enoch, chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, never died. He was walking along with God, I think, one afternoon, and the Lord said, hey, you know, Enoch, my house is closer than your house. Come on and go with me to my house. Whatever. That's, of course, ad-lib there. Mm-hmm. But Enoch went to heaven, and Elijah, he went to heaven in a chariot of fire. These are the only two men that have not died. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. They come back. They are witnesses for 1260 days, Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 and following. That's 3.5 years. At the end of that time, they're killed. They in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, which time they're resurrected into heaven. So I think Enoch is one of the two witnesses.
I understand an earthquake could destroy the Dome of the Rock. Have any other countries tried to bomb or destroy it?
Well, you know, during the time of the Gulf crisis, remember, Mom and I got there in 91. And every time that siren would sound nationally, all of us would put on our gas mask, go into our sealed room. But not the Jews living in the Jewish quarter in the old city of Jerusalem. They never went into a sealed room. They never put on their gas mask. They ran immediately to the Western Wall, and they started to pray. And they said, dear Lord, please let one of those scuds hit the Dome of the Rock. Now, you know what scud stood for, don't you? S-C-U-D? Sure could use direction. Saddam didn't know where he was sending the scuds, and they were praying that possibly one of those scuds would hit the Dome of the Rock. I really think that the earthquake is a possibility. Ezekiel 38 says there's a great shaking in the land. But I also know that there's going to be this battle, and the alignment of the nations are going to be attacking especially Jerusalem, trying to capture Jerusalem to set it up as their kingdom, their worldwide caliphate. And maybe one of those stray scuds will hit the Dome of the Rock and take it out. There have been those who tried to go up there and put a bomb in it. Haven't been successful yet, but it's going to happen. I can guarantee that, as they say in Louisiana.
Dad, I'm sure everybody knows where the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. They've been listening to me teach for the last 4 days. So.
And have I repeated all of your
statements? Oh, yes. Statements? No, I repeated what you tell, and you repeated what I said. That's great. Well, at least you know that I've learned from a great teacher. What about the sacrifice of the red heifer? And there's actually a gentleman here, a farmer, who at one time had a red heifer that was documented in the papers. But what about the red heifer in the future?
Well, there is a red heifer now in Jerusalem. And Jim, the way you and I know that is because we've had conversation with Chaim Richmond. Rabbi Richmond is the expert on the red heifer. And we've got recorded, I don't know if you have any of those recordings with you, but we have recorded, and they can contact our office if they'd like to get a copy of that recording, where Chaim Richmond says, we have a red heifer in Jerusalem. Numbers chapter 19 is the ordinance of the red heifer. The red heifer was given the ordinance of it to Moses by God after many of the sacrifices had been set in place. The red heifer was to be slaughtered. Of course, she had to be 3 years of age or older in order to be slaughtered. They would put her on an altar outside the gate, which is a technical term according to Leviticus, which means to the east of the either tabernacle or temple mount, whichever, the temple itself. And that was, of course, the slaughter of the red heifer was taking place during both of those periods. But then it had to be before the Lord. That's out to the east, and outside the gate is 3,000 feet away. Those are technical terms in the book of Leviticus. And there on the Mount of Olives, Jim, you and I have both been to the original site of that altar there in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives where they slaughtered the red heifer. One of the priests would lead the red heifer to the altar, slit the red heifer's throat ceremonially as the red heifer was falling down on the altar, and the cedar logs that had been laid there to start a fire, the priest would reach in, grab with his left hand a blood from the bowels of the red heifer, take his right index finger, look back towards the temple, and sprinkle blood towards the Holy of Holies 7 times. When that red heifer was burning there on the cedar wood, they would throw in a piece of hyssop, a sponge-like plant, which was used to paint the doorpost in the time of the Passover with the sacrificial blood of the lamb. Then they would throw in a scarlet ribbon. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That was all reduced to ashes. They would then bring those ashes back across that bridge between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. They had stone pots that would contain about 27 gallons of living water, the text says. That means pure water that's either running or it's rainwater, it's not stagnant water. With that ashen water, then they would consecrate anything that had been desecrated by touching death, really. Even if the priest had been into a cemetery or gone to a funeral, and then he touched some of the implements in the temple or the building, they would have to reconsecrate all of that. Now, that's the ordinance of the red heifer. During the tribulation period, they'll need a red heifer. They do have one. They're ready for that operation to take place. But remember, Jesus Christ took back the ordinance of the red heifer, John chapter 2, when he told those men there at Cana, at the wedding where they were, he said, fill those pots over there for purification. Look at the text, John chapter 2, fill the pots for purification. And they filled the pots up, and then he turned that water into wine. Now, he wasn't doing that. Christ never performed a miracle for convenience sake. He did it to convict. You look at the last couple of verses of John 2, those men with him then recognized he was who he said he was and the one talked about by the ancient prophets. And the reason he turned that water into wine, wine, of course, represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And now what consecrates us is not the ashes of the red heifer, but the blood of Jesus Christ. But they're ready for that tribulation temple. They'll need that red heifer, and they've got it ready.
Amen. One last question. Someone told me that you do not agree with the info in the book, The Harbinger. Is this true, and why?
A harbinger, and I'm going to just, you're asking me the question, somebody put it forth, so I'm going to be very bottom line, is a very dangerous book. I would say, I would recommend you not read the book. The author, we've had conversation, I've had personal conversation, I've had email communication with him. The author's hermeneutic is totally off base. The United States and the Twin Towers is not listed and not a part of exegesis of the book of Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 10. And if you have read the book, and I've read the book from cover to cover because I wanted to be able to speak to the issue, it is terrible in its hermeneutic. It travels all over the countryside. It never talks about Israel today. It doesn't talk about the salvation in Jesus Christ. The man is a so-called rabbi in a messianic church in New Jersey, which he believes he puts on a kippah and he wears a prayer shawl. When you put on a prayer shawl, you have 613 knots representing 613 laws of the Jewish people. So he believes he can get under the law. He does not believe in the rapture like Pastor Norman or you are teaching there, Jimmy, before the seven-year tribulation period. It's just a very dangerous book. And when all he's doing is manipulating the reader to believe he's the prophet for this day to America. America is not listed in Bible prophecy with possibly one inference in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14 and verse 2, where it says at the end of the tribulation period, all the nations of the world will gather at Jerusalem. And that's the only place America could be. It's not in Isaiah. I'm just recommending. And by the way, they can come to our website, prophecytoday.com. David James, who's on our staff, who wrote a critical critique of the book. And in fact, he has developed a book in their critique, about 120 pages. And the Berean Call just said today they're going to publish his book. We're going to put a synopsis of what he had to say on our website tomorrow. But the conversation where I directly asked the Rabbi Kahn these issues, Jonathan Kahn, and he had a very terrible time in squirming out of it. You can listen to it for yourself. I'm just recommending don't read the book. Now, if that's the last question, let me just make this statement for these people, and I'll get out of here so you can go to preaching, son. First of all, I am so thrilled and honored and privileged to be able to do this. I think with media today makes it available so we could do something like this. This is really exciting to me, the fact that we could do this. I'm here in my office. You can hear the phone ringing behind me. But I'm here and you're there. And Jim has been teaching the word for these couple of days. I've been just so honored to be able to respond to questions that you've given to me. I'm so grateful to Pastor Norman, all of his staff for allowing us to do this. And I hope I taught you something in answering the questions. I don't know if you were able to see me, but I looked at the Bible one time. But I quoted the scriptures for every question you asked. I didn't give my opinion not one time. I'm not the prophecy guru. Jimmy's not the prophecy guru. The Word of God is the absolute truth about all that's going to take place. We all need to study it. And you know what's so exciting? When you look at you people coming out to study God's Word, that is thrilling to me. But remember, if you want to know the answers, truly all the answers, go to the book. We can, Jimmy and I can kind of give you a direction as to which way to go. But it's the book, the Word of God, that has the answers. Just remember that. Thank you so much. And keep looking up. Jesus is coming. And my dear friend, it could be tonight.
Amen. Thank you, Dad, so much. We appreciate it.